The sermon this morning is from Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. You know, our habit generally is to preach through books of the Bible. This is a helpful habit, specifically for me, because it makes me say things that I wouldn't normally say, bringing a different posture than I would normally bring. And interacting with this section of Scripture is one of those examples. I hope that you are blessed by what the Lord brings to you today through this portion of Scripture. Please hear what God says. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put in the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Pray with me. Father, help us now as we come and we look at what you have said. And we pray that you will speak to us this morning. Please show us your heart. Give us the opportunity to respond with corrected hearts, that we will love you, and that we will live lives in accordance with your love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This picture of the widow and the picture, and we could even just throw it into the category of her two pennies. It's accurate. It's a good equivalent. If we think of this widow and her life, if we think of her having awoken on a Sabbath morning, coming to the assembly with the understanding that a part of her worship is what she contributes, and looking and seeing what she has, she literally has nothing else to live on other than these two pennies. There was a moment here at Eastvale when there was an older lady from the community. Not older, she was very old. And she was so old that she was about to die. I can say that now because she did not long after that. And one day as she sat here, I was walking through and she stopped me and asked me if I would go upstairs, go into her coat, get into her right-hand pocket and get her offering and bring it down, because she had forgotten to bring it down. And so I did, and I went up and I reached into her pocket and I found something like, I think it was a $5 bill. And, you know, for those of us who tithe, when you give a tenth of your earning, you look at that check, and if you're new to tithing, when you put that in, you're like, that's a lot of money I just put in there. So if you're comparing a wage earner's tithe to this $5, you might look at it and shrug. And when I brought it down, and I remember her hand, she was very thin and she was very frail. I remember her small hand reaching up and just taking this $5 bill, and it changed my perspective on the offering at that point. And I had that sense that this was what she had. And this was what she could give. I ask you to look and to take that picture in of this widow who will have no income. She has nothing else. And that morning she wakes up and she thinks, this is all I've got to contribute. She could have even decided just to stay home at that point. I really have next to nothing to contribute. She could have rightly thought, especially in comparison to what everybody else had, when you would have the Sadducees and the Pharisees in their long robes walking up and literally holding a bag of gold or gold coins and dropping them in loudly so everyone would see. But she, in her affection for the Lord, she comes and we see Christ present watching what is being given. It'd be a strange thing if we had the offering plate being passed around and if the deacon was carrying it. When you put your envelope in, if he opened it up and took a look and look at you like, or you know. Jesus is sitting and he's watching. He's watching what's happening. And in that moment, even as he is watching what's happening, the widow comes up. And she comes and she drops in her 2 cents in the sight of Christ. Christ doesn't look at her and say, But he makes an announcement in the midst of the assembly. And actually says at that point, she's given more than the rest. She has given more than any of you. Now, when we look at what she's given, if we do it in comparison, we would say, no, it was next to nothing. It's that $5 bill next to that full tithe from a full wage earner. But we remember and we look and we remember the greatest commandment as it's described in Scripture, as we read it back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What he really wants from you is your full affection. What he really wants from you is your full love. What he really wants is specifically in all that you have to offer. So if you wake up and you only have 2 pennies, that's what he wants. If you wake up and you have even less, that's what he wants. When you wake up, when it boils down to it, what he really wants is you. He wants your faith. He wants your affection. He just wants all of you. On one hand, you could look at that and say, well, that's terrifying. On the other hand, we could look and shrug and say, well, if that's all he wants, I have that. I can give that. So you have what you need. You actually have what he wants. So the call for you this morning is to give him all of yourself. Our first step, and this is one of those phrases that I would never have chosen as a move, but the first step is you have enough. And that is a strange cliche in our culture. Motivational speakers will use things like that, that you are enough. But we see this picture that Christ is satisfied when you give all of yourself, and that is what he wants. Verses 1 through 3. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. We're going to take this and we're going to pull it into specifically into the spiritual realm. James 4:5 makes the statement. He earnestly desires the Spirit which he made to dwell in you. So what we have and what you have is the Spirit of Christ in you now. Other translations say he jealously desires the Spirit that he made to dwell in you. His want, his longing, his desire is your soul, is your spirit that you have. You are not coming to Christ with a lack or a deficit, not having what you need to please him, but you come already specifically having what he wants. That is the spirit that he has caused to dwell in him, in you. Genesis 2:7 gives us that truth that you were created in his image. He breathed into you the breath of life. You are of his essence, and he wants that essence for fellowship with him. John 1:4 made the statement, in him was life, that is Christ, and the life was the light of mankind. That spirit that you have in you, that is that life that is from him. And these come together and we make a beautiful picture of Christ as we come together. And he wants that as you are his image. Acts 17:26 through 28. In that section, you are called his child. As a good father loves to be in the presence of his children. He longs for you to be in his presence as his child. Ecclesiastes 3:11 makes the statement, he has set eternity in your heart. You have a supernatural connection with him that he wants for you to experience it with him. He desires you and the spirit that is within you. In John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You were born again by the will of God, made his children for the purpose of glorifying him and for the purpose of this fellowship that you will have with him. John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are, such you are. You are his child, with his spirit, with eternity in your heart, created in his image. And so he wants you. He desires you. You have specifically what he wants. And you have that opportunity to bring that offering and that sacrifice. And with that, he is well pleased to receive you. Psalm 8:3-6. We step back in awe considering this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? What am I that you take thought of me? What is the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him just a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That's you. That is you. That is the reality of your existence, that you are children of God by his will. You are his image by his creation. You have his heart and his spirit within you by his design. And as you bring that, he is blessed and he is pleased, and he can even look at you and say, you have given more than all the others. When you bring your whole heart to him. Our second step is, remember, despite your sin, he wants you. I say this because many of you, all of you, could say, not me, though. Surely not me. I have blown it. I have fallen short. I am a sinful man. Peter himself, when he looked into the eyes of Christ, said, away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Christ at that moment looked at him and said, I will make you a fisher of men. You are mine. I will keep you and I will use you. Your sin has not disqualified you from his presence. Your sin has not disqualified you from being accepted. Your sin has not disqualified you from being used. Despite your sin, he still wants you and he desires you. We see that this is his pattern, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your sin has not so far removed you from God that you will not be used, that you will not be loved, that you will not be accepted. Despite this, God demonstrates his own love toward us. That while you have been in this state, he has still loved you. Romans 5:10 puts it in an even stronger language. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God. For if while we were the enemies of God, we were brought near to him through the death of Christ. Are you his enemy still? Or do you love him? Are you his enemy? Or do you call on him? If you are trusting in Christ, you are no longer his enemy, but you have been brought near. Your loving sacrifice is not done. Your loving sacrifice is not disqualified. You are brought near and you are loved. We sang in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. And yet he loves you. And yet he would call you back again and again. John 3:16, even after having searched you and known you. For God so loved the world, and we will boil this down and pinpoint it. For God so loved you who call on Christ. He gave his only son for you, that you would be with him forever. This is his great love for you. Our next step, our step three, is he wants all of you. We see that statement there in the first verses of Luke 21. Other people gave out of their surplus. You know, the gold that they dropped in, they had it to spare. That was calculated. They gave from what they knew they could spare. But we see the attitude and the posture of the widow. She gave from her livelihood, or she gave all that she had to live on. What does Christ really want from you? Does he want your whole penny collection? Is that what he's shooting for? Or is he shooting for your life savings? Is that really what he wants? Is he satisfied then if you empty your bank account? You know, if I was continuing on with this line, I would tell you to plant your seed gift offering so it would come back to you 100-fold or whatever. That's not what we're shooting for here, and that's not what Christ is asking for here. What is the greatest commandment? What is he saying that he really wants from you? What is his earnest desire? Look, we can read through the whole Old Testament and we could look at all of the laws and we could look at all of the commands. But when Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, he wants all of you. He wants your whole heart. He wants your whole mind. He wants your whole strength. And I'm inviting you to look at this from the category of an affection and a desire from you. A desire for you. He loves you that much. He wants all of you. Your whole mind. Your whole heart. And all of your might to come. Matthew 22, 37 through 38. And he said to him, these are the words of Christ as he quotes from the older covenant, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Now that's beautiful. That is actually beautiful. We can look and we can see the love and the affection and the romance of the world. And can't we look and see that that's really a distorted version of this beautiful eternal reality? We can look and see all of the lust of the world. And see, it's just a distortion and a perversion of this true and eternal love. All of the lust, all of the perversion of the world, those are those elements that we are putting off in order to do what? To put this on. To put on eternal reality. To put on eternal love. And this changes us and it changes the function of our lives. Now we can look and we can say, and this is an encouragement for you, because we keep falling back in our humility and saying, but I'm not enough and I don't have enough. And this brings us to our fourth step. He wants you despite your weakness. I mean, the 2 pennies. I doubt we could get Angelo to do anything for us for 2 pennies at this point, right? 2 pennies. What is that? What is that offering? But then again, we looked and we say, Jesus says, she put in more than all of you. She put in more than all of you. This weakness, it's made strong because it's from a heart of faith and it's from that heart of affection. Again, Psalm 8, 3 and 4. When I considered your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? Let's go ahead and run to the Psalter for a second. It expounds on this idea. So frail and weak, that you would be mindful of him, that you would be looking for him, and make it personal again. What am I? So frail, so weak, as hard as I would try, as much as I would train, I'm going to die. I'm going to turn to dust. It is the reality of who we are. And yet God looks on us and he is interested and he is concerned, but he understands us in that place of weakness. And now check this out. Your weakness is actually called an asset in the kingdom. This is surprising. Your weakness is actually a strength in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Paul says, for consider your calling. And for this moment, Micah says, consider your calling, brethren. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that not many of you were wise according to this world. Not many of you were mighty. Not many of you were noble. So, saying, not many of you were that smart. Not many of you came from rich families. Not many of you were all that strong or tough or intelligent. Most of us were simple, we're saying. It goes on to say, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which were strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. He has chosen the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Your weakness is intentional. Your smallness, your slowness of mind, whatever you are, all of your failings, all of your shortcomings, all of these things that you would want to hide and you would want to cover up, God called you because of these things. Your weaknesses and your failures have been a part of his plan. Verse 29 says, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So I'm saying your weakness is more than okay. Your inadequacies, more than okay. I had a friend when I was in art school and we got our midterm grade, our analysis there. And I looked at my buddy Marcello's and he had F's all the way down. And he chuckled and nodded his head and said, yes. And I had a C and I was freaked out. I said, Marcello, you got all F's. How are you happy? And he looked at me and he said, all a part of my master plan. Which I thought was hilarious. But he really did have this plan where he turned himself around and he was like the most improved student and he shone then in the class. And frankly, it looks like that's what God's doing with most of us here. Your weaknesses and your failings and your shortcomings, it's all a part of the master plan. But he who boasts in the Lord. Not many of us were wise or strong or noble, but God will accomplish great things. So our fifth step is you are enough for him. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had. Let's consider this a yielding surrender. That we say, I know that I'm not great. I know that I'm not mighty. I know that I am not noble. But I know all that you want is me. And you may have this. This is my sacrifice. This is my offering. I shall love you. I shall love you with all of my heart. I shall love you with all of my mind. I shall love you with all of my soul. I shall love you with all of my might. And we know that this changes who we are. This affection, this true affection, changes us. It moves us and changes us from people who are defensive and people who are running. And it changes us from a people who are hiding to a people who can love with abandonment. They can love with their whole heart and their whole mind, their whole soul, their whole strength. They can show a beauty and a genuineness about their loves and a genuineness about their affection for Christ. Because it's not based on who we are and what we have done. It's not based on a works or a might or a strength, but it's based solely on Christ and what he has done. So our final step is love and trust from your heart. That verse 4. For all the rest, out of their surplus, put in their offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. This whole heart giving, this whole heart offering, this whole sacrifice. We sang about it in Psalm 19:11. There, makes it sound a little passive, but I'm going to make it a little more active in a... Our translation generally says, let the words of my mouth, but I'm going to change it. I'm going to suggest, make the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord and my God. Make this the reality of my life. Make this the reality of who I am. Make this my offering. Make this my sacrifice. And we see this language in Romans 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This place of sacrifice transitions into the ways that we act, the ways that we love, the ways that we treat other people, and the offering that we bring to Christ. Make your life that acceptable sacrifice. Give him your whole heart. Give him your whole mind. Love him with all of your might. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for what you accomplish in our lives. We rejoice in your might and your majesty. We rejoice in the power of your name. That as you have saved us in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have been set free from death. Lord, may we give you our whole hearts, our whole minds. May we give you our whole lives as this sacrifice in your sight. And please be glorified in us as we really learn to love you and to love in your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.